if you guys can have a seat. And I love, man, there's so much we get to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and pop them open to 1 Corinthians 13. We're working through this love chapter. If you are on a phone, if you want the Wi-Fi version, I suggest Bible Gateway. I use the YouVersion on my phone. It's a great free app that you can download so that you can look it up. If you want to use a paper Bible, these still work too. But this is like one of these things I suggest reading. Okay, no response to that. So don't quite know what to do with that. Mental note, sermon in 3 weeks, why you should read your Bible. 1 Corinthians 13, I was so frustrated this week in my Bible app because I opened it up and all of the Bible chapter books were in alphabetical order. And I had learned them as a child. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, the letters to... I had worked hard on that. And I found myself getting increasingly frustrated at this company for changing the system. And that's when I realized that most of the time with most people, there's something under the thing, right? There's something under the anger. I'm not really as angry as I was getting that they alphabetized it, right? It was something else. And I'm not talking deep psychological. I'm just going, the way we react is interesting. The person who's yelling at the waitress because their hamburger has a little bit of pink in the middle, there's something else going on there. Are you with me? And most of the time, there's a question underneath the question. This is what I found. Most people, when they ask you a question, there's a question that they're asking that they're feeling you out. How are you going to answer this one? And it'll tell me whether it's safe or not to answer the next question. See, when we're looking at 1 Corinthians, we've got to realize that it's not just this wedding verse, but there's this depth underneath it, right? When you read it, love is patient, love is kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud. How'd you learn the next line? See, in the NIV, when I'm looking at it, verse 5, it says it's not rude. Rude has a little bit of a different vibe. Like, go ahead and think of it for a second. Think rude. What pops into your head? You can shout it out.
How rude.
How rude. Oh, from, you were watching Fuller House this weekend. Good. How was it? Good. Kimmy Gibbler's back. I'm super excited about that. Yeah. Yeah. What else? What else? You hear rude. Obnoxious. Obnoxious. Yeah. Is the first thing, when we look on here, it says, it does not dishonor others. Did anybody hear the word rude and you went to dishonor? No. When you think dishonor, what are you thinking? Oh, ashamed. Great word. How does this word and this word translate? I found one version, and this is, I think, the most right on, that it hits the concept. But it said, dismember. Does that not give you a vibe? Does that not give you an image in your head? To dismember. But if you want the etymology off of it, it actually says it's the word in Greek is schemata. It's those schemas. It's those patterns. It's sometimes translated habitus, like habitat, the place where we live. Sometimes this word, just the schemata, is translated formed. And it means to whenever you put an A in front of something in Greek, it's like a dis in English. It's a to not be formed, or to literally disassemble that which was formed. If you know nothing about the Bible, welcome. We're all learning here. One of the things that's super important to realize is whenever you hear a word, you have to go back, and the way they'd figure out what a word means is they'd go back to the very, very, very first time it was mentioned. When you hear the word form, what's the first time it was mentioned in the Bible? Genesis. That's always a safe bet at this place. Yeah, Genesis, and actually the first thing that it's talking about formed is you and me. He made the earth, he formed people. Yeah, yeah. So God literally gets down in the dirt and forms people. He makes Adam and sculpts him. He sculpts the ear the way the ear's supposed to be. He sculpts the heart the way the heart is supposed to be. See, in Scripture, we learn that God has this way of making people that's different. Or if you've hung around churches at all, you've heard the verse, "In my mother's womb, I was knit together." Now, I still don't know the difference between knitting and crocheting. Our Monday morning ladies will tell you that. I'm like, every week I try, I'm like, you guys were knitting, crocheting, making stuff out of string today. And they do these beautiful, wonderful things. But every single stitch is there for a reason. It's amazing to watch these women. The things that they make, they're doing a knot and a knot and a stitch and a stitch and a knot. And then one of them will go, oh no, 8 lines ago, I did a knot, a stitch, and a knot when I was supposed to do a knot, a knot, and a stitch. And they'll undo it and go back and do it the right way. Now, one of the theological questions I want to ask you is, do you believe that when God made you, he knit you together uniquely and personally the way you were supposed to be? I mean, just stop and think about it, because the answer is yes. Whether you believe that or not, it's the truth. But it's not only the truth for the man in the mirror, it's the truth for that person that annoys the living daylights out of me. You know, sometimes it's hard to believe it for me. It's usually hard to believe it for them. So some of you can just zone out now and let that one just meditate on your heart all week. But here's the question that I want to ask, and it goes back. If we believe that, and we buy, I mean, I was getting nods at the question underneath the question and the thought underneath the thought. Is it possible that there's a strength underneath the sin? I mean, hear me out on this. That there's a thing that you were created to do that underneath that flaw, it's still there. And I'd even go so boldly to say that when, if you read the rest of the Genesis story, you see that there was this tree of knowledge, which this intimate connection with good and evil. That is good, the thing that's supposed to multiply and reproduce, and evil, that thing that oppresses. That once people ate of that tree, good and evil got totally mixed up and intertwined. The key word in that verse is and. That there is no more anything that we do that is straight up good. That even my best things that I do have these hurtful, mean undertones. If you don't believe me on this, just try it. Take a generous gift and give it to somebody that you don't like. Totally messes with their head. Right? For days, they'll be wandering around on eggshells. There's like, what's your angle? What are you trying to get at? Do you now have power over me? There's all these fears and insecurities that we can get just by giving a good gift. We even have language for this in our language. When's the other shoe gonna drop? That's just a point, by the way, if you're an evangelist, make a point of that, that echoes through all creation. That Tov and Ra, good and evil, are inextricably linked in this creation. Gonna give you a second to digest. Questions, I just threw out two huge theological points. Questions, comments, clever anecdotes, riddles, rhymes, recipes, things that aren't clear. I totally apologize to the first-time visitors today because this is like drinking from a fire hose. Actually, I don't. That's just how I roll. Okay, so we're holding these two things. That first, we've got this and world where good and evil, because of sin, are inextricably linked, and we can't undo them. We've also got this thing, then, that maybe my flaw is unrealized potential. Have you ever seen that young boy? He's 9 or 10 or 11, and he is loud and obnoxious and irritable, and he's bouncing off the walls. And if you took him to certain doctors, they'd pop a couple pills in his mouth and go, he's got this disorder. Has anybody ever met one of those? My mom showed up this morning and she's like, yep. What if our sin, our weakness, our faults, and I'm not saying sin's good, please don't mishear me, is actually the very way that God created us and we just haven't stepped fully into it. That little kid, he's not in annoying pain. No, he's passionate. And he's meant to light the world on fire for the gospel. That kid isn't just off the wall. No, they're creative and they're meant for us to see life in a whole new way and present God's kingdom and usher it in. No, that kid isn't just a lonely, quiet kid that we need to make sure we make just like everybody else. No, they're supposed to think and write and dream, and maybe they're even a base ministry prophet. What's it look like to look at that totally differently? What's it look like to look at the sin that you've confessed time and time and time and time again and go, where's the redemptive value in that? I was talking to a friend of mine that struggled with addiction, and it was amazing. One of the things he said, man, you know what I realized now that I've been sober for 12 years? I'm really committed. Totally different way to look at addiction. He's like, man, when I was using, I did it each and every day, never missed. And that part of it still carries through. When I study my scripture, I hit it each and every day and never miss. And yes, I'm not making an excuse for people that struggle with an addiction, but I'm going, is there a redemptive value there? And what's it look like? What's it look like to live that out in your life? What's it look like to stop and to confess those sins to God and go, God, I need you to peel this layer away, but don't dismember me. Don't take the passion away. Don't take the cleverness away. See it in me, what's always been there. You know what I hate about the story of the prodigal son? We never get the ending. We never find out what happens next. See, the father, you just heard the story, the father got it. He knew there was no way he couldn't let his son slow burn. His son came to him and said, Dad, give me my half of the inheritance. You're dead to me. Dad could have killed him right there. No, you said you're dead to me, leave and you get nothing. Don't for a second think that the father didn't think that. Right, dads, we've all been there. Our kid says the stupid, and we just want to unleash. You're all looking at me deadpanned. Yes. Please don't tell me I'm the only one. Okay, good, you got church face on this morning. No, that's never me. I mean, I was kidding. Somebody told me that in a pastoral counseling session that they did that. Is it safer that way? No, what's it look like? The father looked at his kid and he's like, the father knew the trouble his kid was going to get in. I mean, chances are the father did stupid stuff when he was a kid. The beautiful part is it said he went to a place far away. We know the town where they're talking. The father actually watched the kid every day. That faraway place was right across the pond. The dad saw the wild parties at night, and he knew what his kid was doing. But rather than going and dismembering his kid and crushing him, he let it be the slow burn. Can I ask you who you're discipling? Who is it that you've tried to avoid discipling them for years? But like the ball you throw for the dog and hope that they just catch the ball and get lost in the woods, they keep running back and bringing it to their feet. You can't avoid them. You try to get them off your team at work, but they're just like the puppy right around you. What's it look like to start praying for them? To start praying that God changes your eyes, that you can see the potential that's underneath the problem, that you can see the redemption that's underneath the brokenness. Because that's the story of the scriptures, that when God looks at you, he sees through all that. And he sees what he created you to be. He sees the passions that he put in your heart. He sees the things that you don't even see about yourself yet. And see, that's the reason he came. Because he sees that in you, and he chose to love you because he made you, not because you're already living up to the potential. Only because he loves you. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he gave us his very body and his blood that we pause and we chew on, and it becomes one with us. Because God goes, no, I don't want to dismember you. I don't want to dishonor you. I don't want to be rude. I want to join you with me. And let you look like what it, let you taste what it means to be fully remembered. And that's what we do as we approach this altar and we receive his true body and his true blood somehow mysteriously in with and under this bread and this wine. See, we remember that on the night when Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he blessed it. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me. And then the same way after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he blessed it. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take and drink. This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me. And so we invite the distribution team to come forward, for all things are ready.